Can we just pray right now? You join me in prayer. Father, we thank you. You are God, and you are over it all. And God, we know that you have plans beyond what we can ever fathom. And so, Father, would you, in your wisdom and in your sovereignty, would you carry out your plan? Would you do what you want to do? God, we don't want to stand in your way. We don't want to drag the plan down. We don't want to go ahead of the plan. God, we want you to do what you want to do. And so we stand in agreement with you. Yes, Lord, we just stand in agreement with you. And Father, would you affect the decisions that come out of that board meeting tomorrow night? Father, would you speak to those people who are meeting and cause the decision that you want to have happen? And God, in moving forward, we want to hear your reports and we want to hear your plans. God, we want to do as you request. And so, Father, just keep us in direct communication with you. Give us clarity to hear your voice. Father, give us faith to step forward when it even looks iffy or sketchy for us. God, I pray that you just help us to be bold in moving ahead. Father, we just want to entrust all of our lives to you. We want to entrust this church to you, and we just give all of that to you and trust you're going to do the best possible in all ways. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Okay. It's 11:17, and you're really nervously looking at your watches, right? It's like, oh my gosh. So I'm going to talk for a little bit about Kingdom Family. We're going to talk about parenting just a little bit today, and then next week, Justin's going to talk about being single, and then we're going to be done with the series, okay? So people are going, oh, finally, it's about time, eh? So yeah, this is week 12. I was thinking about if I have one shot at talking about parents, what would I talk about? And I thought, well, you could do something like parenting styles. You know, you could talk about parenting styles, and there's the permissive parent, and the authoritarian parent, and the authoritative parent, and the indulgent parent, and the whining parent, and the begging parent, and the pleading parent, and the logic convincing parent, and there's all these parenting styles you could do, right? And they're all fun, and there's a head-in-the-clouds parent, there's a hands-off parent, there's all kinds of parenting methods and styles. But I didn't think that was, if I had one shot at it, that I wasn't going to waste it doing that. I could also talk about different styles of discipline, but I would always come back to make sure they obey. And that's just, you know, it's Mother's Day, and that's just not how moms are, so we just wouldn't do that very well. So these are all important topics, but I really want to deal with something that has greater impact, greater depth, greater scriptural background too, and because really, if you go through all the rest of that stuff, a lot of it is scripturally based, but you can't read it chapter and verse. You pretty much have to surmise a few things and extrapolate on a few principles and come up with what works, and that's probably not going to happen from the pulpit, but it's probably something we could do in a small group, like we're doing the Love and Respect Marriage group. Maybe we could do a parenting group in the future. That would probably be a fun thing to do. But I think if we're going to talk about one thing, it's got to be something that has much more impact than that. Something that builds the foundation for what you can be and who you can be as a parent. One thing I want to say right up front is parents, mothers, it's Mother's Day. I know this is not some days it's joyful and some days it's not so joyful to be a mom. Some days it's joyful to be a dad. Some days it's not joyful to be a dad. Because sometimes we blow it as parents. Now, it's not the kid's fault all the time. Most of the time, but not all the time. And a lot of times it's us, right? And then as a result of that, we feel cruddy because, oh man, I'm a terrible parent, and oh, why am I like this? And I'm probably ruining my kids and all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you this, that there is no perfect parent on the planet, right? Your little friend's mom is not better than you. Your little friend's dad's not better than you, dad. There's no perfect parenting. There's no perfect parents. God doesn't even expect you to be perfect because he knows you're not. And so remove the pressure from yourself saying, how can I be the perfect parent? You're not. Forget it. You never can be, never will be. Set the bar really low on that one. Just really, really low. You're just not going to do it. So understanding that takes all the pressure off, though, to say, hey, well, how can I do the best I can do then? Now we can get somewhere. If you take off the pressure of, oh, I got to be perfect, then, well, what can we do? What's the best we can do? Some of the things we'll talk about today come out of my successes, and most of them come out of my failures. Probably had a lot more failures that I could remember than my successes in parenting. And I think most parents in here are probably in the same boat, except for the amazing ones, okay? And you know who you are. We don't like you, okay? You amazing parents. If there were one thing, though, that I were to share with parents, it would be this. And if you want to open up your Bible, this is the only slide on the PowerPoint today, all right? Open up your Bible or look up on the projector screen here to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is known as the Shema. And the Shema is something that is often quoted. And I thought we could just spend a little time dissecting it today because it makes a huge impact as to how we parent. This is really the foundation of all parenting right here. And if we get this, all the rest of the methodologies kind of fall into alignment with our personalities and all of the rest of the stuff, the personalities of our children. But get the fact that this has to come first before we can move forward in as how can I be a better parent? How can I do parenting well? The first thing, number one, absolute first thing God tells them is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Parents, if you want to be great parents, love God. If you want to be the best parents you can possibly be, love God. He says to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, everything that's in you, love God. So parents, love God. If we love anything to that degree, it shows up in everything we do. If we love anything with all that we have, we're going to be saturated with it. It's going to ooze out of us with everything that we say and do. If we try to be great parents without the foundation of God at the very heart and center of who we are, we're just going to be probably good people, well-intended people, without a foundation. And we'll be all over the map in terms of methodologies and styles and how we do the different various things and what we say yes to, what we say no to. We're just going to be all over the map. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. If you love God, God has a way of affecting every one of your decisions that falls under him. Every one of them. Now, I don't even know what it means, really, to love him with all. The closest things we can relate to are probably, you could relate to stuff that you really, really enjoy and you're super passionate about. Talking to various people here, and there's people who are passionate about stuff like cars. Well, if you're passionate about cars, and you really, oh, I love that car, so amazing, or I'm so passionate about this team, or I'm so passionate about music, or I'm so passionate about... If you get passionate about anything at all, you can kind of relate that to what it's really like to love God with all. Because if you love him with all your creative energies, your focus, your time, your thoughts, your waking moments, even your dreams are going to be affected by how much you love God. And how you teach your children is going to be affected by how much you love God. What's going to come out of your mouth if you love God with all? As you're talking to your kids, what's going to come out of your mouth? It's going to be about God. It's going to be about how great God is, about how good God is, about the amazing value of God in our lives and the presence of God and what that brings to us and all that God has done for us. That's going to ooze out of you naturally, and it won't be like, all right, kids, sit down. Time for family devotions. Park it. You're going to sit, you're going to enjoy this, it's going to be great. Hey you, quit picking your nose. Hey you, get off your phone. We're doing family devotions, it's going to be fun. It's It's not like that. He says, hey, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Because if you love something, you're not like, hey, shut up, I'm enjoying this. It's not like that. We've got to realize that when we love God with all that we are, we ooze with enthusiasm about that thing. It's just what we do. We love what we love so much that it just comes out of us. If we don't, it's just forced. Guess we have to do this. Let's get it over with for the night. Come on. Everybody file in. Oh, there's so much death in that. We just have to have some actual genuine love for God. It cures all that stuff, all right? We make the decision to put God first in all things when we love him. We make that decision to say, he is first in my life. He's not just first and we go to church. He is first and we actually integrate him into everything we do in our household. And because of that, my kids are going to see God in the midst. It's not about, kids, it's Sunday morning. Get your butts out of bed. Let's go to church. Come on. Hey, you're wasting. Come on. It's about, hey, guys, woo, this is a day to serve Jesus. Let's go love God a little bit more in church today. And hey, and then we're going to go love God over here when we're working out in the yard. And then we're going to go love God when we're all sitting around the dinner table. And we're going to love. See, there's something different that happens when we actually love God. We can't help it. Now, some people would, oh, I can't say that yet. I get in trouble. I have to ease into that one. Okay, we'll get back there. If we love God, we rearrange our lives, or we arrange our lives to really illustrate the fact that we do love God. We do stuff that illustrates the fact that, yeah, God is at the center of my life. I act out in ways, I set my life up, I rearrange all the different facets of my life to reflect the fact that he's very important to us. You know, he's not just a picture on my wall or a Bible verse on my fridge. He's actually really valuable to us. He's the focal point. He's the center point of all that we are and do here in this home. I worked around a Christian school, a couple different Christian schools for over 20 years. And I saw people who tried to use Christian schools as a reform school for non-believing kids of Christian parents. And they just send their kids to Christian schools and maybe the school can get them to love God. Like, really? Do you think that'll work? I don't think it works. It didn't work in the cases that I saw. Maybe if I just set them around with influences just around them all the time and just suffocate them with, then they'll turn out and be good. No, they really won't. They'll probably just end up hating it more. But what we find is when parents are the real deal, the kids don't have a hard time following. Now they go through some difficulty in understanding, and they'll go through a little bit of maybe what you might call rebellion, but it's mostly testing boundaries, and they'll check those things out a little bit. But they see, this is a genuine deal in my mom and my dad. And there must be some legitimacy to it because they're real about their faith. And so we rearrange our lives, and it leads our children into this whole thing about who God is and how important he is to us. Further on in the Shema, it says that the truth of God's word is to be on our hearts. It says that these words shall be on your heart. They'll be impressed upon your heart. They'll be ingrained in your heart. And it's not like I'm learning it in my head and I'm just speaking like I'm a puppet. But it's in my heart, and I can't help but speak passionately about this thing that I feel. And if that thing that you feel is my love for God, then I'm going to speak passionately about that because it's in my heart. It's not something that, the Bible says that we should not be mean to one another. So kids, don't be mean to one another. That's it. If it's in our heart, we say, hey, God is amazing and he has loved us so much and he has so much goodness to pour out on us. because of that, we have this goodness of God in us. And as a result of the goodness of God, I have nothing to share with you that isn't the goodness of God, and I'm going to be good. And so it's not like, be nice to one another, stop it. They see goodness coming out of you, and they react in goodness toward you. And it's goodness that comes through. See, it's just a little example of how God infects us when he's in our hearts. He's not just in our brains. He says, think about him. Have him on your heart, impressed so deeply within you that you have this idea that I'm not just a tape recorder. I'm actually speaking things that come from the depth of my soul. He says then, moves on to the idea of teach this same thing to our children. So he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And in the NIV it says, you shall impress the truths of God upon the minds and the hearts of the children in your home. Impress them. And that word impress really has the implication of a stamp being just pressed in and engraved into their hearts and lives. The truth of God engraved into their hearts. Now, to some people that sounds like a Bible study. Okay, sit down, kids. Going to read the Bible, and we're going to just talk about that. And if you fall asleep, that's okay, because I am too. You know, it's not like that. It's like this idea that, man, I'm passionate about this stuff. This is life for you. You need to get this. Passionately absorb this, because I'm passionately dishing it out. It's an idea that's deeper than just speaking and having a teaching time in the home. And okay, now I'm not saying anything bad about those things. It's just that there's more to it than having a formalized setup. Okay, here's our family devotion time, and here's what we do. It says, teach them to your children diligently. That means intentionally. We impress them on them intentionally. There's certain truths we want to intentionally impress upon our kids. We need to live it out. We need to show the Lord and his ways to our children in everyday life. And so when we go out and about and doing the different things we do, we're teaching our kids. Whether we're reading Bible verses and expounding on them, or whether we're just going through life. I remember one time we went to a store and I bought something and had one of my kids with me, and the guy gave me back too much change. And I walked out of the store. I walked out of the store and I, oh, look, I got too much change. And my child said, oh, that's nice. That's like the blessing of the Lord. I said, oh, probably need to teach it. Let's go back to the store guy and give it back to him. And so I gave it back to him, and he's like, oh, really? Whoa, that's weird. And I said, yeah. And so then I got in the car, and then we talked on the way home. I said, hey, see, when we do that kind of stuff, this is what honors God, when we actually do the things and not just talk about doing those things. And just every moment is a teaching moment, and we look at these things and say, every time we get together with our family, our children, one-on-one or whatever, we diligently impress upon them the truths of God's word. We have opportunities to do that every day. He says that we should do it deliberately. We elevate spiritual practices in the home. I tell you, just be flat out honest, we were horrible at family devotions in our house. Horrible. Never consistent. Never did them very well at all. Horrible. Utter fail. Big fail on me, okay? But here's the truth, is that there's no shortage of Bible teaching that can go on in a home, even if you don't do family devotions. I'm not giving everybody a pass on this. I think it's probably better if you do family devotions. But if you don't, shame on you. No. There has to be some other things going on in the home other than just one sit-down time saying, here's family devotions, get it. We talk about these things all the time. Other spiritual practices, Bible reading, prayer, all that, seeking counsel, all that, we elevate those practices in our homes. If you're a grandparent, same kind of thing applies. Now, grandparenting is a whole different creature, but it's a lot more fun because you have no discipline to worry about. It's awesome. And so you just kind of do whatever you want to do with the kids, and then, you know, just kind of love them like God would. And it's, I just love you like God would. And it's just awesome. So parents, you have to deal with all the fallout. We talk the truth to them relationally. We have times, certain times that are, well, in the original verse we read, he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And the modern day equivalent of all those things is when you sit down at your house, I would strongly encourage you to have a family meal time. And I know that that's hard to do in these days. And as your kids get older, it's harder and harder to do because there's more activities and more things you're going to all the time. But family meal times is one time when you can actually sit down and you can talk of these things. You can talk of these things at the meal. And you can be intentional and you can speak about stuff that you have. Sometimes it's great and sometimes it doesn't, nothing happens at all. Sometimes it's just like everybody's grouchy and tired and fine, go to bed. But sometimes stuff comes out that's awesome. And I still remember family meals that we had when our kids were at home. I still remember family meals that I attended when I was a child. Certain ones where conversations happened or events happened that were like, wow, that impressed something upon me. We have drive times. We don't walk by the way anymore. We drive by the way. And we drive, and we're in there. And sometimes our family meal is while we're doing the drive because we're throwing chicken nuggets into the back seat going, hey, eat up, hurry up. Come on, we got to get there in 5 minutes. We got to go. And we have these kinds of times that are going on, but we do have drive times. And drive times has to be pretty informal stuff, but we can talk about stuff while we're on the way. We have bedtimes, which is a great, great time to get a little bit more intimate where we can actually sit down. They're laying in their bed, and we're tucking them in, and we're saying, hey, man, here's the real deal. Here's who you are. Here's who God is. I have such a hope for you. How's your day? What's going on with you? Man, I know it's tough on going through this or that, but hey. And we have these kinds of times, and these are times when we can talk about the truth in Jesus. We have the morning time. Some kids are not morning kids, and they don't want to be touched, talked to, or anything. And I totally get that, but there still should be something that, hey, man, good morning. So great to have you here. So I'm glad you woke up healthy and happy, and you're going to have a great day today, and I'm going to send you on your way, and you're going to be awesome at school today, and you're going to be so great, and I'm so proud of you. And you just... See, we have these times. Different times call for different kinds of stuff. But it's when we have these times that it's so powerful to impress upon them the truth of the Word of God. We also have these times when we share truth practically, where sometimes it's just flat out, here's the truth, and here's how we're going to live it out. One of the things I get great joy out of is on Saturday mornings, drive by here when Harvest House is happening, and you see moms, dads, and children coming and serving at Harvest House. If you want to live out the truth practically, that is one very, very simple way that you can do that. You live out the truth practically. You have your kids with you, and you say, hey, we're going to serve Jesus by loving on people today. Let's go. It'll be great. Even little kids, and they don't get it. They, you know, they're obviously don't get the depth of all that's going on, but they're like, okay, whatever. And then I see kids hauling groceries out to the people's cars and just being cute little kids, and people are loving them. And it's just awesome to watch that happen. That's teaching truth practically. Do stuff like that. Serve other people. I love to see families here in the church who bring their kids while they're serving in the church. And there's kids running around all over the place, and sometimes they're distracting and they're tripping people and all that kind of stuff. But I love it because they're teaching truth practically. Say, hey, you know what part of life is in God? It's serving at the church. We serve the kingdom through serving people at church. And we get to see examples of that all the time. These are the kinds of activities that we can do as parents, as grandparents, and we can bring kids into truth without saying, all right, you're going to go. This is detention. You're going to go serve at Harvest House on Saturday. Yeah, that's what you're going to get because you're saying so naughty. Oh, no life there. That's all death. See, we give them life by saying, here's the reality. You can serve Jesus and have a great time loving on people who really need a little encouragement and love. Come on. All right, here's bottom line. We are to make God real to our kids. I talk to too many disenchanted former Christians who say, yeah, my parents talked a good game, but I never saw anything in reality. And that's a sad, sad story. If we make Jesus real to people, it's very hard to refute the reality of the faith that we have. We have to make Jesus real by living it out in truth. Now, again, I start out by saying most of this stuff I can talk about because of my failures. But your failures do not have to be the end of your story. You can rearrange the way things operate in your home and in your family, and you can learn how to incorporate these kinds of principles into your home, and you can be, if your children are gone, you can be the best grandparent in the world by incorporating these kinds of principles into your lifestyle. If you still have your kids around you, act out and change your life in ways that will reflect who you really are in Christ. Here's four quick take-homes, okay? One, make dinner time a priority. Can we do that? Whenever possible, make dinner time a priority. A sit-down meal without phones, without iPads, without television, without anything. This is meal time. We don't do that stuff right now. We don't answer emails. We don't take texts. We don't Instagram. We're doing meal. This is family time. Okay? Secondly, read scripture when you can with your family. When you can, read scripture with your family. Number three, figure out your role with each of your children or grandchildren. Figure out your role. When they're little, you're more like a commander. Hey, no, no, no. That's why the first word that kids always say is no, because you're saying it all the time to them. As they get a little older, you're a coach. As they get a little older, you're a counselor. And then as they get to the point where of adulthood, you're like a consultant for them. They just come to you and say, what do you think? Learn your role. Number four, use the natural rhythms of the day to communicate scripture. However the day is going, use those rhythms to communicate scripture to them, the truth of the word of God. All right, let's have the worship team come up. Here's some numbers that might cause you to wow a little bit. Your children, if you have children in our Sunday school program, your children will spend somewhere around 40 hours per year in Sunday school. 40 hours per year. Your children will spend 400 hours per year, if there's a fourth grader, 400 hours per year playing video games. 40 hours in Sunday school, 400 hours playing video games. 3,000 hours is what the average parent gets to spend with their child per year. 3,000 hours. Who's going to have more influence on your children? Parents, the lion's share of that work comes on you. And you're the primary influencer of your kids. Take that responsibility very, very seriously. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And implement these kinds of ideas into your family so that you can bring them to a place of glorifying God and loving Him the way you do. All right? All right, let's all stand up.